A reading from Matthew. When Jesus came to the neighborhood of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples this question: What do people say about the chosen one? They replied, "Some say he is John the Baptizer, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "And you," Jesus asked, "who do you say that I am?" "You are the Messiah," Simon Peter answered, "the firstborn of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon ben Jonah. No mere mortal has revealed this to you, but my Abba God in heaven. I also tell you this, your name is now rock, and on bedrock like this I will build my community, and the jaws of death will not prevail against it." Here ends the reading. Please be seated. Can any of you remember the very first hymn you ever learned? Jesus Loves Me? A lot of nodding, okay. Anybody else got one? What about the first prayer you ever learned? Now I lay me down to sleep. Say that one again. Okay. "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest" was one that rings in my head. The Lord's Prayer, yes. Yes.
Jesus loves me.
All right. All right. All right. For those of you who were raised in the Lutheran Church, or indeed some other churches do this as well, the confirmation classes, the confirmation programs, the confirmation process where you learn actually what your parents were supposed to have taught you if you were baptized, the Lord's Prayer, the creeds, and the Ten Commandments. The pastor's not supposed to teach that in confirmation class. That's, according to Martin Luther, the parents' role. We're supposed to teach other things in confirmation, but because the parents very often don't get around to it, we end up teaching the Lord's Prayer, the creeds, and the Ten Commandments. So, tell me, did you all learn the creeds? No? How many of you said them in worship on a regular basis? Mm-hmm. I never went to church until I was 15, and I was considered too old for confirmation class, so I received private instruction from my pastor. I remember weeks and weeks spent learning both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Remembering those creeds still influences the way I respond to the question that the anonymous gospel storyteller that we call Matthew puts on the lips of Jesus. "Who do you say that I am?" I remember a few years back, some of you will also remember this, when Emily Eastwood would come up here from time to time to help us in our struggle to move the wider church to be more inclusive. Emily insisted that the only way to reach out to those who were on the other side of the argument was to tell them our own story, our own personal story. And that's because stories have power to move us in ways that arguments or ideas cannot. Stories, well told, can move us beyond the boundaries that we tend to set for ourselves. So Emily encouraged each of us to learn how to tell our own stories. But Emily put a particular twist on it. She taught us to be able to tell our stories in about 3 minutes. She figured that's all the time you were going to get with someone in the opposition. She taught us to be able to tell our stories about being gay or knowing someone who was gay or about changing our minds, our own minds, on the issues of homosexuality and the church. Emily insisted that these stories had the power to move people where arguments couldn't persuade. We were encouraged to seek out folks who we suspected might be among those who were working to limit the roles that LGBTQ folks in the church are participating in. In just 3 minutes, our personal stories were to be told. These stories humanized the issues that divided us and indeed divided the church. Putting a face on the pain made the issues that we were debating more than just theological. They made them real, they made them immediate, and they made them personal. By moving out beyond the boundaries established by doctrine, we were able to touch the pain caused by doctrine. Remembering all those weeks of learning the Apostles and Nicene Creeds, which were designed by their 3rd and 4th century authors to answer once and for all of the questions surrounding Jesus' identity. I can't help but see that young woman that I was reciting week after week, year after year, the doctrinal response to this pivotal question, who do you say that I am? For years, actually for decades, my answer to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, was bound up in my belief that the creeds had answered the question. Who do you say that I am? All you need to do in response to that question is to remember and to believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit argument we have? We Lutherans eventually changed to Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the 3rd day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Or the Nicene Creed. Come on, say this part with me. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the 3rd day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. I said that very quickly, intentionally, because that's how we said it in worship, really fast. I remember trusting and believing the answer to all my questions was Jesus. You know that old joke when the pastor does the children's sermon? Whatever the pastor asks the children, the answer is always Jesus. I remember trusting and believing that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God who came down from heaven, suffered, died, and was buried. I remember believing that Jesus died for my sins. I remember believing that because God was gracious, He sent Jesus to die so that I might live. I remember believing that this grace of God was all I needed to understand who Jesus was and is. I remember believing that Jesus' death upon the cross was necessary so that I could live forever. I remember believing that I knew exactly who Jesus was. I remember knowing without the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I remember eagerly eating the body of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ, trusting that Christ had died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. I remember knowing who Jesus was. I remember my doubts. I remember worrying about the character of a God that I knew, because I'm a Lutheran after all, and I knew that God is above all gracious. But I could not, no matter how hard I tried, reconcile the notion of a loving and gracious God with a God who would devise a plan to save me that included the crucifixion of God's beloved Son. I remember my doubts. Doubts squashed by doctrine. And I remember the very day that my dear pastor, the same pastor who had taught me the creeds, dear Pastor Ernst, invited me to join a Bible study. Some of you who have been around as long as I have might remember the old Word and Witness program. 3 years of intensive study of the Bible. a study based on the very materials that seminaries have been teaching prospective pastors for decades. Pastor Ernst said that I was too young for the program, but he thought I might just like to give it a try. Once again, I was the only person in the class, and I remember very well the day I learned that Jesus may not have actually said all the words that were clearly in red in my Bible. I remember the day I learned that the writers of the Gospels were not actually Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not actually eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. I remember the questions that began to flow freely from my lips. And I remember the freedom of asking questions that were beyond the carefully set boundaries of the creeds. I remember the freedom. Marnie? So many questions flowed from the freedom inspired by knowledge. How could an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, a God who was loving and gracious, how could such a God design a plan that required the sacrifice of that God's very own beloved Son? What kind of God demands a blood sacrifice? Who in their right mind could or would worship such a God? If Jesus didn't necessarily say all the words that are printed in red, what did Jesus say? Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus the Son of God? What does it mean to be the Son of God? Was Jesus divine, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father? Is Jesus a man? If Jesus didn't say everything they said he said. Did Jesus do everything they said he did? Was Jesus a miracle worker? What does it mean to be fully human and fully divine? Did Jesus raise the dead? Was Jesus raised from the dead? Did Jesus really die for my sins? Why did Jesus have to die? Was Jesus a radical? Are Jesus' teachings political? Is Jesus a communist? Is Jesus a good teacher or a hopeless idealist? Was Jesus murdered by the Jews or executed by the Romans? Was Jesus a victim of injustice? Or was Jesus killed to atone for the sins of the world? Lamb of God? Lamb to the slaughter? Willing sacrifice? Who do you say I am indeed? Questions, so many questions. Freedom indeed. My weary soul cried out for that old-time religion. Jesus loves me, this I know. What a friend we have in Jesus. I still miss the ability to come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. I want Jesus to walk with me and talk with me and tell me I am his own. Another song haunts me. Freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. So many questions. Who do you say that I am? Please rise. The gospel appointed for this day in the church year comes to us from the anonymous gospel storyteller that we call Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and religious scholars, and that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Rabbi," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get yourself behind me, you Satan. You are trying to make me stumble and fall. You're setting your mind not on things of God, but of mortals." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If you wish to come after me, you must deny your very selves, take up the instrument of your own death, and begin to follow in my footsteps. If you would save your life, you will lose it. But if you would lose your life for my sake, you will find it. What profit would you show if you gained the whole world, but lost yourself? What can you offer in exchange for your very self? The Promised One will come in the glory of Abba God, accompanied by the angels, and will repay all according to their conduct. The truth is, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the coming of the Promised One's reign." The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Who do you say that I am? There's a freedom in that question. But often when I'm set free, I find myself floundering. Imagining all sorts of possibilities is all well and good, but that kind of freedom can be terrifying. Set free, I find myself searching for some sort of guide or a signpost or a touchstone that I can lean on. For me, the terror began to subside when I discovered that even though what I had once thought to be true was doubtful, those doubts were not the opposite of faith. Doubts are the beginning of faith, for without doubt, we cannot come to faith. Doubt, it is said, is a prerequisite of faith. Only when we have the courage to push beyond the boundaries of what we have learned can we ever begin to see the endless possibilities of what we may never fully comprehend. For if God is, listen to that word, is. It's the verb to be. Is. I am. You are. We are. To be. If God is. If God is, surely that God is beyond anything we can ever hope to imagine or understand. We do well to doubt our limited understandings and our flawed doctrines so that we can put our faith in the one who is beyond the beyond and beyond that also. That being said, we are human. And as humans, we need to know a thing or two. To love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, lies at the very core of what we profess to believe. Loving the God who is beyond the beyond and beyond that also, we must not leave our minds out of the equation. So what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with our questions? So many people who have engaged their minds have come to the conclusion that denial is the only way to go. Faced with the knowledge that the Bible was not dictated by God, but is the product of hundreds of years of human efforts, or that Jesus may not be who they thought he was, many people have simply walked away. For those of us who have stayed, the knowledge that the church's doctrines are flawed may have freed us from the bondage of ancient beliefs, but this knowledge also leaves us with the kind of freedom that leaves us floundering as we wonder, what can we say about who and what Jesus was and is? This freedom means that we need to find new ways to approach our beloved stories. Liberation is not always pleasant. It's painful as treasured ideas and assumptions begin to fall apart. Some of us feel like we're left with precious little. Some of us sometimes feel it's not enough. Sometimes this freedom makes me homesick, longing for the days when the answers were all given to me, all provided for me, and all I needed to do was learn them, repeat them, live by them, believe them. My questions led me to more questions. Even the few answers that I found led me to more questions. And as I wander beyond the beyond and beyond that also, I weary and tire of uncertainty. Who do you say that I am? Wandering beyond the doctrines that were offered as answers to the question of Jesus' identity, there are signposts that offer some guidance. Those signposts lie beyond the red-letter words of the scriptures. Engaging our minds, we can discover historical evidence that suggests that the first followers of Jesus who struggled with questions about Jesus' identity, they came up with some answers. When we look to the historical evidence, there's a particular response that the eager early followers of Jesus gave when questioned about Jesus' identity. It's often referred to as the very first creed. It would make Emily Eastwood very happy because it's not 3 minutes long. It's 3 words long. Anybody remember what that very first creed is? The very first creed. Jesus is Lord. Sounds pretty simple. Jesus is Lord. But just like most answers, this answer leads to more questions. Questions like, so what did it mean to say Jesus is Lord? Fortunately, that's an easy answer, easy question to answer. Based on the historical evidence, the declaration Jesus is Lord meant Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. In a world where the Caesar was worshipped as a god and ruled with an iron fist and was not to be challenged in any way, shape, or form on pain of death, the early followers of Jesus insisted, Jesus is Lord, knowing full well that this declaration was a denial of the system that ruled the world as they knew it. To declare Jesus is Lord, or more correctly translated, Jesus is Caesar, was a bold, radical rejection of the status quo. In the first few decades after the crucifixion, the followers of Jesus responded to the question of Jesus' identity clearly and concisely. I can't think of a better place to begin to formulate our response to the question of Jesus' identity than with the very first creed. Jesus is Lord. Who do you say that I am? You are the Lord. Jesus is the Caesar, and not whoever happens to be sitting on the throne at the moment. The system that governs the way we live in the world is not the way. Think about it for a moment. The system that governs us, the Lord that governs us, is not the way. Jesus is the way. And yes, as I said, answers lead to more questions. Jesus may be Lord, and Jesus may indeed be the way. But what can we here in the 21st century say about the nature of Jesus' sovereignty? And how can we describe the way that Jesus points us toward? You're going to have to stay tuned. Next week, we will follow the signposts to see where they may lead us. But before we move on, let me remind you of the clue that lies at the very heart of the question. Who do you say that I am? Remember that as a first century Jew, the anonymous gospel storyteller would have been well aware of how first century Jews would have heard this question. For I am is the very name of the one who is beyond the beyond and beyond that also, Yahweh. I am who am. I am who I am. Who do you say that I am? I've often said when you study the scriptures, it's all in the name. Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Jesus' very being, our very being, is wrapped up in the I am. So I'm going to ask you to stay tuned, and I'm going to invite you next week to bring your questions about the identity of Jesus. And together, we will respond to that question. Because it's my belief that everyone who professes to follow the way that Jesus taught needs to struggle with the answer to this question. You cannot rely on creeds or doctrines. This is something that we need to sort out in this time and in this place for this community of followers and for our very selves. I am to be. We are. I am. Stay tuned and dwell in the questions.
Thank you.